So for those, if this is your first time, we've been going through this series we just started a few weeks ago called Authentic. And we're looking at the book of 1 John, written by the Apostle John, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John. And as we've been making our way through this book, we're seeing what John is showing us are the marks of an authentic faith or an authentic believer, things that we can look at in our lives to say, am I doing this? And if I am doing this, I need to change. Because John says, and God says through John, that these aren't the marks of a true believer. Or he gives some other things that say, if you are a believer, you will do these things. So he's giving us kind of a litmus test, and praise God for that, because there are a million different things to believe out there today. And without the solid truth of God's word, we could be led a thousand different directions. But we have books like this to give us grounding and direction. Last week when we looked in the book of 1 John, we saw how he said that one of the marks of the authentic Christian faith, a true believer in Jesus Christ, is someone who will obey the commands of God. The believer must keep his commands and keep his words, and that this is how we come to know that we have assurance, rock solid assurance, that we are his, that we have come to know him. And this is also, when we read in the Gospel of John, this is how we display our love for him. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And this knowing of God, again, this is not just an informational thing where we say, yeah, I know about God. I think there is a God. I know about him. It's not informational or academic. This is a experiential, deep, intimate knowledge that comes from knowing someone and spending time with them, living with them, abiding with them. And this can only happen if we truly do keep his commands. Now, before you get tripped up on this, don't think that this is coming from a Pharisaic following of rules. This is not a religious duty where we follow the rules for following the rules' sake. That's not what it's about. Instead, we obey God's commands in response to his incredible faithfulness and love towards undeserving sinners like us. Amen? And then, as we do that, we come to abide in him and with him, and in return, he abides in us and with us as we seek to walk the way that Jesus walked. Today, we're still under this topic, under the series of Authentic, but we're going to take just a short diversion, a little field trip from the book of 1 John, but we're going to stay under this umbrella and this template of a true believer who does obey humbly and sacrificially God's commands as a sign of our love and fellowship with him. So as you know, as we've talked about already, and no doubt from all the amazing smells that are making their way in from the kitchen, I walked in the door this morning and it was like turkey time. It just got, you get punched in the face with a turkey, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But we are celebrating and we're having our Thanksgiving meal today. And with that in mind, I've intentionally kept today's message short. So right off the bat, you all have something to be thankful for when they ask at the table. But we're in this season now where our entire nation takes time out and takes time off to reflect and to muster reasons to be thankful. At least that's what this holiday is meant to be. Amen? But it seems as though with all the food preparation and all the travel arrangements, the logistics, and with the department stores doing their very best to push the Black Friday shopping season further and further back to where people are abandoning the dinner table to go shopping, it almost seems like the Thanksgiving part of this holiday is getting pushed to the back burner, if you will. Add to it the incredible amount of hard things that have been happening in the world all around us just within the past several months. incredible natural disasters, horrific mass violence, on and on. You can't flip on the news without getting just a sense of discouragement because of everything that's taking place. All of these things combined could easily move to the front of our minds and our attentions and leave little room to think upon reasons to be thankful. Amen? So if we are to live out a life of authentic faith and truly follow God's word and walk as Jesus walked, then we need to understand what the Bible has to say about Thanksgiving. And obviously, I'm not talking about the American holiday in November. We need to understand what God's word and God's desire is for Thanksgiving. Because when we look in God's word, you will find hundreds of times, hundreds of instances where God tells us and calls us to give thanks. Over and over again in the Psalms and sprinkled all throughout the Old Testament, you can see this phrase. And I read one of these cases this morning before worship, but one phrase you'll continually see, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when you see that word "oh" here, and with everything going on around us in our world, we'd be tempted to be like, "Oh." But this is an actual exclamation. He is like, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." It is a shout of acclamation to God. And over again, you see scriptures like this, instructing his people to be overflowing with thanksgiving and adoration, rejoicing in his goodness and in his unending, unbreakable, everlasting love. So my question today is, are we that people? Are we that people who responds and overflows in adoration and thanksgiving and appreciation to God? I know that there are many in this room right now who might be saying, "Yeah, that's a nice scripture, Tom, but you have no idea what I'm dealing with in my life right now. You have no clue the stuff that I'm dealing with on a day-by-day and a minute-by-minute time frame where these things just, as soon as I think I'm out of the weeds, something else comes up and just piles itself up on top, and it's just heaping itself more and more. So, yeah, that's great. Thanksgiving sounds great, but you don't know what I'm dealing with." And you know what? That's absolutely true. I don't know what you're dealing with. And I'm not, through this message, trying to diminish anything that you might be dealing with today, because I know how hard life can be. I'm not going to sugarcoat life. And the Princess Bride, he tells her, you know, "Don't mock my pain." And he says, "Life is pain. If anyone tells you anything different, they're trying to sell you something." So I'm not trying to minimize what we deal with on a day-by-day basis. However, here's what I'm hoping will happen today, and I'm hoping to show you today. And that is that God's design for us is to be a people drenched in thanksgiving. And if we could seek to do that, then those situations that you're dealing with right now, things of great pain, weighty, hard things, situations that are mountainous in your life, legitimate cares and struggles, if you would live out a life of thanksgiving the way God has designed it, you're going to find peace and hope in the midst of those things. So I'm not trying to say what you're dealing with right now isn't real and isn't hard, but what I'm saying is that God is greater, and that if we can live a life of thanksgiving the way God has designed it, in those things you will find peace and hope. Here's where the rubber meets the road, and this is where it gets very real. When we look in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we look at verses 16 through 18. I've spoken to this a couple times, but the Lord just drew me back to it again today. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to one of his churches, and he tells them, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Give thanks in all, in every circumstance and situation, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The first thing I want to show you in this is while our circumstances and our struggles and our day-to-day life is what tends to consume our mindset and our thinking, it's what keeps us up at night, it's what drives the acid reduction and anxiety medicine market through the roof. We just looked at this the other night at men's group. Those are the things that consume our thoughts most of the time, right? Because they're real. They're right in front of our face all the time. The Apostle Paul, though, here gives us a completely different outlook and prescription for our situations. He tells us to rejoice how? Always. Not just Sunday mornings before the message, not just at Bible study. He says, rejoice always. How are we to pray? Without ceasing, without stopping, like the very breath in our lungs, out and in, constantly communing with Him. And then He says, give thanks. How? In all circumstances. And I submit to you that if we, as God's people, would live our lives like that, if we would be consumed and saturated in rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, then we wouldn't have time to worry about anything else. So first and foremost, we are called. It is God's will for us in Christ Jesus to be a people so filled up with rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving that there isn't room for the other stuff to make its way to the forefront of our minds. Secondly, we need to notice the parameters of His mandate that He's giving us here. Do all these things all the time, but specifically when we look at how He tells us to give thanks, we need to take notice of the language that He uses here. He says, not give thanks for the circumstances. He tells us to give thanks in these circumstances. And I think this is so important. I don't think this is a mistranslation. I believe that Paul meant exactly this when he wrote it. Because we can always stand on the other side of a situation, good, bad, or indifferent. And we can give thanks. We can give thanks if it was a good situation because, well, it went good for us. Or we can stand on the other side of a bad situation and say, man, that could have been a lot worse than it was. But that's not what He's calling us to do. He's not saying give thanks for that situation. He says give thanks in those situations. But man, what does it take for a person to be able to do that? In order for us to genuinely, and that's key, genuinely give thanks in every circumstance, good or bad, it takes something more, something deeper, and something real. Man, on the other side of a situation, we can make up reasons to give thanks, but in the midst of a situation to give thanks, that takes something deeper and something real. And I know, and I can see expressions on people's faces. You're like, yeah, this is a great concept, and this probably works out really well in the perfect world. You know, when everything is going great for you, you're going to be like, God, thank you for that. Thank you, God. And when I say things are bad, you're like, yeah, what happened? Did you get like a flat tire or something? You're still not in the same realm of what I'm dealing with. I'll challenge that statement with the truth of Scripture and hang on with me through this. I'll challenge that statement that this only applies in the perfect world, not in the real world, because I know the guy who wrote this. I know about the guy who wrote this, and I know about the God who inspired him to write it. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to his church in Thessalonica. This is the same Paul who wrote this letter in 2 Corinthians, and he was debating that the Corinthians had these people called super apostles who were doubting Paul's authority and his authenticity. They were saying, yeah, you're not really who you say you are. We're better than you. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, and pay attention. This is Paul's resume, okay? 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 30 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Pay attention to this. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I boast of the things that show my weakness. Life can be pretty hard. And again, I'm not diminishing anything that any single person in this room is going through, but Paul had a pretty rough life. And by the way, this was written by Paul about halfway through his ministry, so I'd love to see his expanded resume to see exactly. Remember, when he was chosen, God said, I must show him exactly how much he must suffer. And Paul suffered for the name of Christ. So Paul, who wrote the words in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in every circumstance, this is what his life looked like. So he wasn't writing this as a lofty platitude and from a position of ease and comfort. He knew hardship and possibly greater than anyone else ever would, yet he would write these words, rejoice always. It's like, bro, you were adrift in the sea for 3 days, rejoice always. You were beaten with rods, pray without ceasing. Lashed so many times, give thanks in that circumstance. And just in case, you'd wonder if maybe he wrote these things, but he didn't actually live them out in his life. Yeah, he had these hardships, and yes, he wrote this, but maybe he's still just writing these as a means of sounding good about himself. Check out Acts 16. And in this story, Paul and Silas are out ministering in Philippi, and they come across this little girl who has she has a spirit of divination. Basically, she's a fortune teller. And she is obviously possessed by this demon, and she's following Paul and Silas around, and finally Paul and Silas have enough, and Paul turns and frees her from the bondage of this demon. And she is miraculously freed from that bondage. And there was great celebration except for one guy, and this was the guy who owned her and was making money off of her telling fortunes, and he was incensed. And he started up these false accusations against Paul and Silas, and we pick up in Acts 16:20, and here's what it said. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and shackled their feet in the stocks. Falsely accused, stripped of their clothes, beaten with rods, cast into the innermost, deepest, darkest, dankest section of a filthy Roman prison, shackled to the wall so they couldn't even move. And you want to see what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 looks like in action? You want to see what it looks like lived out in the life of a genuine believer? Let's go to the next verse. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. If that had happened to me, I would have been railing against the people of that city, and I would have been railing against the jailer and the magistrate, and I would have been fuming. I didn't do anything to deserve this. And Paul and Silas were in that hellhole. Dark and disgusting prison, still sore and probably bleeding from their beatings, nearly naked, utterly disgraced, and they rejoiced, and they prayed. They were pouring out thanksgiving in that circumstance, not after they were freed from it. They were there in the midst of that place, rejoicing and praying and giving thanks to God. So when I look upon 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, and I consider that if they were effective in that situation, if these verses were effective in that situation, how could they not work in my life in the situations that I face? And by the way, not only do I know about the guy who wrote 1 Thessalonians 5, I also know about the people to whom he was writing these words. This church in Thessalonica was under severe persecution. So he wasn't writing these lofty words to people who wouldn't really have to put them into practice. These people were living it out. And he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That same city that Paul was in, where he was beaten, thrown into prison for healing that girl of the demon, he wrote to a church there in the book of Philippians, that place where he was beaten, jailed, stripped, and this is what he wrote to them: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see the same formula again: rejoice, prayer, thanksgiving. And this time he tells us that if we will do that, if we will do that, we will receive a precious, precious gift from God. He tells us that we will have peace in those moments. And how many people in this room today want peace in place of the struggles that you're facing? Man, I do. I'm going to be straight up with you, man. Just because I'm up here and I get to look at you and talk, man, I still have stuff that I deal with. And man, I want peace in the place of those times when my mind is going 1,000 different directions. And Paul says, you can have that. God spoke through Paul: rejoice, pray, give thanks. If you do that, you will have peace. And this is not peace like you can ever get from the world. Jesus said that. He said, My peace I give you. Not like the world gives, but my peace I leave with you. So it's not a false security or a temporary numbing of things. This is the true peace that is beyond any comprehension. And he says that it will come and guard your heart and your mind. Man, what a promise. Because this word that he uses here, guard, this is a military term. This is a military term. Phrureo is the Greek word, and this means to set up a garrison, to set up a watch. And what's really, really cool about this word is it actually has two meanings, because it means to prevent a hostile attack or hostile people from infiltrating where you're at. But at the same time, it also means to prevent the people within the city that's getting besieged from running away. Man, how many times when we're in these situations do we just want to pack up and run away from our issues and our problems? And Paul says, no, man, if you will rejoice and pray and give thanks, God will set up guard on your heart and your mind, and he will give you peace that passes all understanding. Man, I would be skeptical of this whole thing if I had not experienced it time and time again myself, and borne witness with brothers and sisters in Christ who also have experienced it time and time again. Regardless of what's against you, because the Lord is at hand, the all-powerful God, the sovereign Lord of all, he is at hand and he is in control, orchestrating everything, using all things for our good and his glory, loving us deeply through every single situation, even those that we see with our eyes as bad things. The Lord is at hand. And I know, I've been sitting where you're sitting, and I've had the thoughts that you still, Tom, you still don't know my situation. You don't understand what I'm walking through. It's too big and it's too faint, too painful for this to apply to me. How many people have heard of Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom was in World War II. Her family was one of the families that set up shop to help free the Jews from the Nazi extermination. They hid people away within their house. And they were very successful. Hundreds of people were freed and saved because of their family's efforts, but it ran out. And her family was captured. They were taken to the very concentration camps that they were saving people from. Her father and her sister died, and miraculously, she survived. And she came out of this thing with this ministry where she was going to go around and make it her life's goal and her chief aim to tell people about the grace and mercy and power of God. She just watched her family die for doing God's work, and now she's out there telling people about God's grace and greatness and mercy. And she's quoted as saying this. She's credited with this quote: "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Man, I know where you're at right now. You're sitting in this situation. You're like, I can't see a way out of this thing. And yeah, the scripture you're bringing up, it sounds good and stuff, but I can't see how this would help me in this situation. How do you expect me to rejoice and pray and give thanks? And again, I might not know your situation, but I know the God who holds all things in the palm of his hands. And I know beyond a doubt that he is able to move mountains and to shake the earth. By the way, I didn't finish that story with Paul and Silas. They were in this hellhole of a prison, shackled to the wall, sitting in their own filth in the middle of darkness. And they rejoiced and they prayed and they gave thanks. What happened next? A great earthquake came and it shook the foundations of that prison so much so that the doors flew open and the shackles fell off their feet and prisoners were set free. And the jailer, who thought that he was going to lose his life for allowing this to happen on his watch, he that night received Christ's salvation and he has eternal life forevermore because Paul and Silas, in the midst of their situation, they probably couldn't see a way out. Man, we're here in the midst of a Roman prison in the innermost parts of it. Silas, man, this is it, dude. How do we get out of this thing? But instead of dwelling on that, they looked to God and they prayed and they rejoiced and they gave thanks. And man, the ground shook and they were set free. So I know the God who can do this. And he has ever shown himself faithful in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters, some in this very room who were in circumstances so hard that I myself was like, man, I know God, I know what your word says, but man, this is huge. And God says, I'm bigger. I got this. And he has shown himself mighty time and time again. I said earlier that in order for us to be able to give thanks in the midst of every situation while it's happening, not after, it takes something real and something deep and something genuine. It takes hardcore faith. And we just studied the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. Man, brothers and sisters, I know that there are situations where you're sitting there right now, it's like there is no visible way out of this. But by faith, if you trust and put your hope in the God who moves mountains, there is a way. That's what faith is, trusting in what's hoped for, being confident even when we can't see the way out. So by faith, in the midst of those situations, you can rejoice that God knows. Even when we don't, and by the way, most times it's better that he knows and we don't, because we would just screw it up way worse than he does anyway. You can't see a way out, but by faith you can rejoice that he does. You can't understand everything that's going on. Pray constantly to the one who does. And you want peace in that place of your anxiety and tears. Give thanks to the Almighty Sovereign God who is for you, and allow his peace to come and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. This isn't just an inspirational cliche, something that looks good on a little tapestry in Byler's or some of these other little craft shops. This is a rock-solid foundational truth. And as you come to know God, you will come to see that he truly is good and faithful and true to every single promise. He works every situation out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. His love knows no end. It was fully displayed for us upon that cross, where he sacrificed his son Jesus to die the criminal's death in my place for my sin. And it's a love that will not stop. It will not stop pursuing you. It will never leave us, and it will never forsake us. We will never come to a place when we are walking with God where we have to doubt or question the length or breadth or height of his love towards us. And this love, when we consider how much it was given, how much sacrifice was made to show it to us, man, that should cause us to break forth in gratitude and adoration and thanksgiving. So in that knowledge, when we understand that, may we seek to live authentic lives of faith, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for each and every one of us, regardless of your situation. And when we do that, we have the incredible peace of God that outstrips all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. But here's where I'm going to close with. This promise of all of this only applies if you are in Christ. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The only way to know the peace of God is to know the Prince of Peace, and that is Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, to die upon the cross for my sins. To pour out His mercy and grace, to display His love, just how much He loved us, to bring us back into fellowship with Him. Where our sin had broken that fellowship, God said, I got this, and He sent His Son. Man, if you have not, as Dave said during the announcements, if you've never been in that place where you contemplated that, man, please do that today. Please talk to myself or one of the elders or any of the people in this room, because each and every one of us want you to know the deep, deep love of God, that you might have that unbelievable peace in the midst of your situations. So please consider that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you how you constantly display your love and mercy towards us. God, truly you are good, and your mercies endure forever. Your love endures forever. God, even when I was a wretched sinner, lost in my own pursuits, God, you chased me down. Lord, you sent your Son to die while I was mocking you and cursing you. Lord, you died for me. God, thank you for faith by which I can know the grace that you've given to me. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak and move upon their hearts today, that they might, through faith, come to know you. God, and as we come to know you more and more and more, God, we know that that doesn't mean that the hard things stop, Lord. We still have times of struggle and hardship and pain and sorrow, God, but you have given us the promise of peace. Lord, if we would rejoice always and pray without ceasing and in every situation and circumstance give thanks, Lord, that we might live out your will. God, help us do that. Lord, it's a great passage, but it's so hard to do. God, give us the boldness and the obedient, sacrificial hearts to do just that. Father, as we prepare to go into that next room, Lord, and just feast upon the goodness of your provision, Lord, may we be ever mindful of everything you have provided for us. Lord, and may our conversations be loaded and overflowing with thanksgiving and adoration for you, who's the sustainer and the giver of all good things. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.